seems kind of a metaphor of life, how quickly things move. Is this a little loud? I feel like my ear. Is it just me? Okay. Am I good? Okay, great. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for loving us, never leaving our side, and pouring your infinite love infinitely into our lives. Bless our time together. May it be rich and full. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, my first slide, Journey Towards Death, when Julie saw it this morning, she thought, wow, Bill, that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? It's just a great way to start a Sunday morning. But it is so true. I mean, we are all on this journey, whether we realize it or not, toward our own deaths. And if you want to use the metaphor of going on a hike, some of you are at the trailhead, just beginning the hike. Some of us are way past halfway, and some of us are already at camp. And I would like to think that I'm almost at camp, not quite there, but it is a journey which is communal. It is, in many ways, isolated. You journey with a group, but you journey alone in the midst of a group, your family, your church. And at times, you, even though you're in a group journeying, you do feel so alone when you are moving toward, you know, a terminal illness, which I was diagnosed with. But before we get into that, go ahead and go to the first slide. Based on last week's conversations, what questions do you have about death that we can reflect on during this class time, during Lent? And I know for a lot of you this past week, the paint probably hasn't dried very much based on last week's conversations. So why don't you just, with the person next to you, just tell them what you thought about this week, if there's anything that's come up regarding, you know, death and what we talked about. So I'm going to give you 1 minute and 9 seconds. Go. Yeah, it's me. I'm in control. Right? All right, that's 1 minute 12 seconds. Anything that has been on your mind this week, or questions based on what Kevin shared last week, just about death in general, maybe a theology of death? Kevin? Right behind you.
One of the questions I heard was it designed this way? Is this natural that we die? That was one of the questions I heard while people were talking.
Is it natural that we die? I'm going to go yes. Other questions, reflections, comments, or regarding what we talked about last week. Miss Wendy.
Gail was trying to get my attention.
She was doing this.
I think if we're honest, well, maybe not. I don't know. But I think all of us have a certain fear about the unknown. Mm. And I, it's not that I'm afraid I'm going to wake up anywhere but in heaven. But I don't know what heaven looks like exactly, and I don't know what the process is. I just want to know the process.
Right. Go ahead, Nolan, then Dan. Right there, Seth, Nolan. No, or Dan, then Nolan.
Similar to what Wendy was saying, John and I were just talking. John was here because of an aunt that passed away just recently. And we talked about this after class at our life group last Sunday. Mm. Just the mystery, which I think is what Wendy was also saying, involved in death, the things you don't know, the things you're not certain of. And for those of us that grew up in a particular faith, we didn't have room for mystery, you know. There was a lot more certainty that was part of our faith growing up. And now to try to think about something like death as mystery. So typically we would avoid the subject.
Right. Yeah, you know what's interesting? You and I had this conversation the other day. It's trying to attach finite logic to a mystery. And that creates a tension because the finite knowledge at best is diminished because we have nothing to align it with, nothing to compare it to. Yeah, that's. And if you grew up CFC, I mean, you got answers, man. You assign answers to all the questions. And it creates a foothold for you in life and in death. Nolan.
I was not here last week, but I was able to reflect with Spencer, who was, and he mentioned he wasn't sure, he couldn't remember who said it, but someone that called out the absolute terrifying fear reaction of it. It's like, I do not know what will happen for certain. You know, it's just not just a fear of the unknown. No, it's a terrifying, you know, horror of that unknown, like something that can really, rather than, you know, couching it around our normal things, like, oh, we've got this to look forward to. It's like, no, I'm scared to death, literally. Scared to death.
Right.
The other thing I would ask, though, I don't know, because I wasn't here last week, I don't know if anything came up around suicidal ideation or such, too, because, you know, there were times in my life being suicidal that I absolutely look forward to death. Let's bring it. Get this done.
Right.
I am done. This is done. Let's, you know, let's be done with this.
Right.
And, you know, not camping on that negativity, but
right.
And all the, you know, baggage that goes with that, but you know, there's a certain reality, I think, especially for a lot of people, you know, if you're in advanced medical decline or something like that,
right.
Like, you know, just get this, there's part of it, you know, there's a very real just get this over with.
Right.
You know, that was my dad. It was just like, this is clearly what's going to happen. Can we just get this done? I'm in pain. This sucks.
Right.
And it's, and again, also kind of, the, you mentioned the Church of Christ background thing, where it's like very much like, oh, yeah, it's, this world is not our home. We're looking forward to the next one, so let's just move on.
Right.
So death always just seemed like the gateway to something better.
Right.
But in a really non-joyous kind of way.
Right. No, I think you touched on something really good there is in the midst of great suffering and pain, death can become a relief when there is just nothing else before you except pain and suffering. Then death, I think, can become welcomed or at least explored a little bit. And suicide, you know, I wasn't prepared to talk about that today, but, you know, that's a good example of pain and suffering and not knowing what to do with it and how to navigate it. Linda.
I think, too, one of the things that has been kind of swirling in my head since last week is the concept of living as if you don't have tomorrow, mm-hmm. and how our society really makes that hard financially. Like there's, and I have my time, and this comes up because at work we talk about suicide a lot, because that's, I work in mental health and in suicide, but that thought of at the end of somebody's life, they never say, I wish I had have worked 5 more hours, or I wish I had, you know, it's usually, I wish I had spent more time with family. I wish I had done more things. And yet, we live in a society that doesn't really let you live as if tomorrow's your last day, because there's still bills to be paid. There's still this, and so it is the constant, what am I spending my days doing?
Right.
And where is my mindset, and where is death amidst the busyness,
right,
of the necessity of life and preparing for tomorrow?
Right. You know, what I heard there too is, I wonder what people actually do say in their deathbed. I wonder if it's mostly, I regret not being present. I regret not spending time with my family. I regret not enjoying that sunrise because I had to get to work. And that's something I'll share a little later that I've really learned to live into. And it's such an easy thing to do, but it's vital. Yes, John.
I saw an interview recently of someone who was approaching age 100, and he was very candid about his feelings. And one thing he said that really impressed me was, he said, I don't mind the going, it's the leaving that I mind. And I thought, oh, that's it. Our attachments, it isn't just me by myself going, it's leaving the attachments of people that you love and that depend on you and that are part of your life. That's the rough part.
Yes. Yeah, indeed. And I don't want to get ahead because Kevin is going to address this next week, I think, regarding that broken union that takes place in death. Not so much for the person leaving. It's for the people that are staying. And I'll stop there, Kevin. Amy.
I was really struck by what Mark Klobas said last week. And it stuck with me this week was, how do we keep dignity for those that are dying, who are just ready, and like, it's just a prolonged thing, but how can we still keep their humanity and dignity intact in a really good relationship way, I think. So.
Right. Yeah, and that's one thing, I think that's where community comes in, because I love the journey that Jess Salzma was on. How Lewis and a few people would see him each week, and also experience the decline that he was on or in, and boy, that's an amazing thing. You know, my friend Todd, we meet every Monday on Zoom, and we've been doing it for 2 years. And 2 years ago, he had 6 months to live, but now he's in hospice, and I'm just seeing the decline. And and it's impacting my life. It's impacting the lives of people around me. And it's a beautiful thing. That sounds weird, doesn't it? That being a part of his death is a beautiful thing. It provides purpose for my life. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Others?
I've spent a lot of time meditating on it, death, just watching my dad die, and watching it, you know, like the going every day, and watching that decline, and dealing with that, and some of the ugliness of it. But if I see and I trust God's word, and God never intended for that to be part of our being, you know, and I don't, you know, I see, you know, that it happens on a massive scale too. I also see and have taken
my thoughts a different direction. I feel like I want to be about the part of living, and I don't focus on the death.
Mm.
And but I know it's a very real thing for those who are there or facing it. But my life is, I'm very intentional about loving myself to love others. Mm-hmm. And that's what has transformed in my life, because I get the gift of today. And if you don't realize that, you know, it's just a waste, you know, mm-hmm. like kind of like trying to hold water in your hand, you know, you can't hold it.
Mm.
But if you enter into life with God and pursue that with vigor and gusto, it makes life worth living.
Right. You know, the fear of the unknown. Last week, there was a comment about not even feeling comfortable about driving around graveyards and fear of eternity. And I thought, wow, what a dichotomy, right? Fear of eternity. And my youngest son, Joel, that's his bugaboo. He's like, Dad, what are we going to do for eternity? And so his finite mind is wrapped in time, right? And so, you know, this is from the book of Bill. I feel like when I close my eyes in death, I'm going to wake up or wherever I'm going like I've always been there. Because the sense of arrival has to do with time. And people coming to you, oh, it's great to see you. I don't know. Maybe we've always been there. We live and our lives are structured around time. And I really, you know, I told that to Joel, and it's like he's like la 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 la. You know, I don't want to hear it. But again, it's that we don't know. We don't know. We have ideas, but like again, we assign that human logic to a mystery, and the two just really don't fit for me. Yes.
But I have found myself here lately, while in recovery with my back, watching a lot of TV and a lot of shows. And one of those that I've been doing is a lot of vampire shows. And it was interesting because there was this, and I was bawling at this one, that it was just so beautiful. And it was two vampires that have lived over multiple thousands of years. Mm. And they had finally found a way to die. And they were dying together. And it was actually very beautiful because they were like, everybody thinks that living and being immortal would be amazing.
Mm.
But there's time to be able to just close your eyes and know that you're getting to go to the purpose of what we were all created for.
Right.
And living forever in this way, on this earth, was not what we were created for.
Mm.
This was, and there's something more. And we're stopping it. And it just made me really think about the, you know, I think there's always this, I want to live, I want to live, I want to live. And I mean, my grandparents lived into their 90s, and I remember my grandmother saying, I'm so ready. Like, I've said enough goodbyes. I'm ready for what I was created for.
Right.
And I just think that's a beautiful also, like, I think the reality is if death was never on the table in this world,
mm-hmm.
there is something that would be missing.
Right.
And I think when you talk to people who've lived long enough, a lot of them get to a place where they're like, I'm kind of, like, I'm ready. I'm ready for what my soul was intended for.
Yeah, my mom's 90, and you know, she's starting to decline a little bit right now. Just her body's starting to betray her. But she's still hanging on, man. She doesn't want to go just yet. And her thing is, don't you die before me. You know, that's hers. That's what she's hanging on to. Yeah, good comments. In May of 2021, I was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And it had metastasized into my spine in kind of that T10, T11 area in your lower back. And it had also metastasized into my liver. And when I got that news, I just thought, oh my goodness, this is real. this is not the flu. This is a terminal illness. And I'll never forget when Julie and I were at the oncologist. This was after they had done a biopsy of my lung. They didn't quite have the results yet from the biopsy, what type of mutation they were dealing with. And when he said stage four, no, he said you have lung cancer. And then he told me where it was at. And I said, well, what stage is that? He was, it was four. And I just wasn't ready to hear that. In fact, I didn't. It just kind of bounced off the wall. And I looked at Julie, and I remember looking at him. And, you know, my oncologists are a really special breed of people. They know cancer, and they know it well. It's like going to, you know, a mechanic who just works on transmissions, and you ask him about a carburetor, they're not going to know what to tell you. But he knows cancer. And I said, well, his name is Dr. Meshru. I said, well, Dr. Meshru, how much time do I have? He was sitting, he had his computer right here, and he was like, you know, he's working on it. He pulls something up, and he pulls up a graph, and he goes, I said, yeah? Well, what is that? And he wouldn't even say it. He showed me the graph and where I was at in the graph, and it was 2 years. And did he say anything, Julie? No, it was just weird. I thought, okay, say it. Tell me it. And he just didn't seem to do that. I don't know if it's malpractice or what. You know, the lawyers for Kaiser say, don't say it. But when the biopsy came back, I was on my way. Julie, I had my go bag ready with all my snacks. I was going to go to chemo. I was going to have chemo for about a year, you know, followed up with radiation and then some sort of immunotherapy is what they were talking about. I was literally getting in the car and my phone rang and it was Dr. Meshru. Hello, Bill. He says, don't come. I said, really? He said, you have a mutation that's called EGFR. And I thought, okay, but that's still bad, right? And he's like, yeah, but it's really an area that is really just kind of exploding in treatment. And so, man, I went back in the house, and, you know, he said, we'll get back to you. So there's this this therapy. You take it daily. It's called Inisirib. And it's a targeted therapy which goes to the EGFR mutation that I have. And so what the mutation does, it sends signals to the protein. The protein I have is called P53. And the EGFR tells this protein, go and multiply. And that's what the EGFR mutation does. Tagrisso, what it does, it gets in between the EGFR and that protein, and it puts EGFR kind of in timeout. And so for going on, it'll be 3 years in May, my tumors are there, but they haven't grown and they haven't shrunk. So, yeah, I mean, that's pretty good news. And I think cancer, and I was sharing this with Lewis, I think cancer is going to become something that you live with and it's treatable. I'm not saying that for every type of cancer, but that's my hope, because when this medicine stops working, they already have another one lined up for me and another one in clinicals. I will say this, cancer is very, very expensive, and I feel bad for those people that can't afford it, that just the inequity availability of these types of treatments, because it is, if we didn't have insurance, it's $17,000 a month. And so if we didn't have insurance, you know, we pay $100. So cancer is a money-making thing, too. So I'm on this targeted therapy. The first 3-4 months was just miserable. My body's getting used to it. I'd gone through two rounds of radiation just to get some relief from the pain in my back. And you just have muscle aches. You're sick. You're nauseous all the time. You know, I'm right now I weigh about 180. I was down to 152. And it just you just look at yourself each day and you just see yourself wasting away, you know, in the mirror. And but here I am. You know, it's just amazing. You know, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but life, we tend to think life is linear. Life is like this, man. And sometimes it comes all the way back to the, almost you feel like you're at the beginning again. So in my mind, I've learned one of the things is life is not this path. It's for me, it's not linear. It's three-dimensional. It's everywhere. And that causes quite a bit of confusion. So next slide. I've kind of learned that there's two paths. When you have a diagnosis like this, when you're facing death, I mean, when they put a date to the expiration date, when they assign that, it's disruptive. Nolan, next slide. It's almost like those stages of grief for all of you psychology people. At first, there was confusion. I didn't choose to go down a path, but I can relate to the idea of confusion. Like, this has got to be somebody else. This isn't going to happen to me. You know, it's the person living under the bridge. And the confusing part for my family, my mom especially, was like, oh, Billy, you've given your whole life to God. Why is he doing this? You know, and so she's assigning that, you know, kind of that finite, if you do this, Church of Christ, this, this, and this, then of course you get this. So if you play the game right and check all the boxes, then you're not going to get sick. So there was a period of confusion. I think my biggest thing that I experienced the most was the grief. The grief of what will not happen. I remember going to the Columbia store, the employee store with Julie. I think Joel was with us, and Mapsy. And walking in there thinking, why would I buy a backpack? Where am I going? You know? And I grieved the inability in the future to go on, to go backpacking, to experience life to its fullest. And that's me, man. I take a big bite out of life. And that's a big part of my identity. Was just being active. And so the grieving was really difficult for me because I couldn't get my mind around that I just couldn't be as active as I once was. And that was one of the things in the midst of the first year of treatment was learning how to sit on the couch, you know, and just kind of misery. You know, and that's, I don't know if you've had a lengthy illness, but sitting around kind of just waiting for things to get better is a rough place to be. And I'm not saying family and friends don't know what to say, but a lot of times they just know how to be, and that's the most important thing. Anger, I don't think I had any anger, like why God, why me? None of that. It was so confusing. That's all I can say. But the one path is confusion, grieving, I would say anger, and then a sense of withdrawal. You don't do it on purpose, but you do remove yourself from things. And in the midst of that, you don't knowingly do it, but you withdraw yourself from community, which is the most important, I think, you have as a Christian, is your community and your family. And it does become community isolation. And those aren't things we choose. The other path, next slide, is, you know, the first three is confusion, grieving. And I think this is where I ended up, embracing. I embraced it. I just thought, okay, if I'm going to die, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to experience? What do you want me to be on behalf of the other person? And I just started journaling, man. I wrote a journal. I used to share it with Dan and some other friends. And I have never been more creative as a writer in my life. I mean, I had a topic, and it was personal. My spiritual growth was, at first, I didn't know how to interact with God. I really didn't. I wanted God the Savior. I wanted God the healer. I wanted the God that fixes everything. But I got the God who was just present. I'll never forget one Saturday afternoon, I was at the end of my rope. I was sick. I didn't feel good. Miserable. The fatigue is unbearable. You just feel like you can't lift your arms, your legs. You're there. So I was taking a nap, and I just started crying. I woke up bawling, and I said, God, where are you? Please, where are you? I mean, if this is it, here's your humble servant, Bill. Take me. And it went on. I cried for probably 20 minutes. I went into the bathroom, and I sat on the edge of the bathtub. I did not hear an audible voice. Intuitively, I felt this. God was sharing with me, those tears, Bill, are my tears. My tears for you and my tears for the world. I looked around and I thought, is it the morphine? Is it the Norco? You know, what is it? But then after I received that, I cried even harder for another 15, 20 minutes. I was undone, completely undone, but full of peace. Man, it was this all-abiding presence. Can't put my finger on it. Morphine God, Norco God. I'm choosing God because God's all-abiding presence is there. If I don't have that to hang my hat on, then death is the answer. It really is. Let's whip up a cocktail. Let's drink it because this is no good. I found myself becoming curious about death. I read books about miraculous healings, people flying to Colombia and drinking water. My mom sent me some holy water from some saint, from the lady down the street. She gave me a rosary. I was just getting all kinds. I was being bombarded with things to help me heal. But at this point, I embraced that I wasn't getting healed. My doctor told me there is no cure. Can God cure me? Yeah, he can. But if he cures me, what happens to the baby down the street that's dying of cancer? I cannot reconcile that. I can't get my mind around what's going on in Gaza with all those suffering if he chooses to heal me, the privileged white guy. So I joined the EGFR Resistors Club. And I get their Instagram messages. They keep you posted on the latest drugs, what's going on in the world. You can buy, you know, EGFR resistor T-shirts. And, you know, I was going to try raise funds when I walked the Camino here in a few months to raise money for EGFR. But, yeah, I haven't done that. Here's one thing, next slide, that I felt... right away after I embraced it, I felt an urgency to get my act together, to make preparations, to trim my lamps, you know, to get ready. So I got a hold of the Neptune Society. You know, I paid about $2,000. They're taking care of everything. They sent me a nice little box. It'll rival Mark's box in the back, but mine's pretty sweet. For all my remains, if I die within a 45-mile radius, they'll come get me for free. You know, if I'm in Hawaii, too bad. And so I just felt like I needed to get the house ready for Julie. you know, get the yard taken care of, make sure everything's in place. I wrote the family letters. You know, I wrote both my boys' letters. I wrote Julia a letter. And I should have kept them because I'm still here. Maybe someday they'll have meaning. But I want to say this. A terminal illness creates a vortex that sucks everybody into it. It pulls people that are willing and unwilling participants. You know, just watching my boys, you know, kind of deal with it. Yeah, Kyle, you know, he was a mess. Joel, again, didn't want to talk about it, you know. But they're pulled into it. And everybody's pulled into it. And maybe that pulling does gather people together in uncommon ways, but for a real thing to participate in. So there's a lot of urgency and preparation. I feel now, this journey is, like I said, it's like this. I remember I was at the gym with Julie, and she's on a machine working out, and I felt great. I said, I'm going to beat cancer. You know, she's working out, and I just said that to her, and I felt super. 2 days later, I was on the couch, you know, just suffering again. I thought, well, that was short-lived. But that's the whole journey. I think, with a terminal illness. So what have I learned? Next slide, please. First item. Doctors don't know. They project everything on probabilities. Graphs, you know, just quantitative material. And so when Dr. Mashru pointed and said 2 years, he was wrong. I saw him this past Thursday, and I said, hey, Dr. Mashru, I said, doing pretty good. I said, do you have other guys and women like me? And he goes, oh, yeah, Bill. He said, they live 6 years. And I thought, okay, I got four more. I got four more. But he doesn't know. I mean, I'm an outlier. Like, you know, here's the curve. You know, I'm not even on the curve anymore. I've exceeded the 2 years, so that's something that they don't know. Next slide, or item. Man, we say this all the time. Death gives life purpose. You may not want to hear that. Saint Benedict, live every day with your death in front of you. It provides purpose. Purpose. I don't care that much about some of the things that used to really bother me. Next one. I see deeply now. I see Julie. I really see her. It's not just there she is. No, I see her. I see her spirit. I see people now. We've got these little birds in my backyard. They're amazing. You know, you would think Bill's, you know, what's he taking? No, man, that is God. That is God in everything. And when you have your death in front of you, you pay attention to those things, the sunrise, the smells that are around you every day. Next one. This is my favorite mantra from James Finley. God protects us from nothing, but sustains us in everything. That may not resonate with you, but it does with me. If God chooses to heal me, yahoo, I'm going to go with it. But if he doesn't, he's going to sustain me through everything that's ahead of me. So, I'm going to close with this question. We have a few minutes left, and I want to hear from you. So over the past few years, my journey has been shared with all of you here at East County. What have you learned about your own views of death by watching me on my journey and sharing that journey with me? I know at some level you've been impacted. We're all impacted through shared journeys of life and death here. But, you know, I'm just kind of curious, what have you learned over the past few years watching this journey unfold in front of you? Jeff.
For me, rather shallow, but I thought, if it could happen to Bill, it can happen to anybody.
I have appreciated seeing your accessibility. It's the one word that comes to me first, that I don't know that I've seen that in a lot of people, and I don't know if I would see that in myself, but I've seen that in you. The other word that comes to me is gratitude. And I know you had a lot of dark nights, but arriving as often as you do to gratitude has been amazing to watch.
Thank you.
So thank you for that.
For those of us who are in the older range, who are always considering what lies not too far in the future, you've been a person who inspires and gives courage. When you show up knowing that you aren't feeling well, but you still show up, I think it gives us strength. And your openness to talk about death, which is the subject that most of our society doesn't even want to talk about, is hugely important. And I'm very grateful for your willingness to be open about that.
Thank you. And this doesn't have to be just about me, you know, but keep it coming. Just bring it.
But it does have to be about you, Bill, because this is what we are learning from your journey. And so I want to say what I have learned is what I suspected all along, that attitude makes such a huge difference. And it was those two paths you had to choose from. And also, I've learned that your ministry doesn't stop when you get a death sentence. That I know that you have ministered to so many people, my husband being one of those, and I so appreciate that. I have become stronger because of what you're going through.
Thank you.
I think that, sorry, I intercepted. I think it's about you and Julie as a couple and things that you've shared. How important to have a partner that is a balance to what's going on.
It's so true.
If one of you is panicking, and I would guess that would be you. One is holding steady. It's just wonderful to see a matched couple during this time. And Julie, we love you.
Yeah, you know, it's such a good point, John. Yesterday, Julie and I went out to breakfast, and I said, so, you know, what's this been like for you? And You know, she basically said, you know, Bill, I never thought you were going to die. And, you know, honestly, that's Julie. I mean, hospice will be in the house, and I'll be laying there, and she'd say, no, he's going to live. He's going to, I just know he's going to live. And when she retired, you know what she said? She said, I don't know how much time we have left together, Bill, so I'm going to retire this year. And I thought, thank you. I think. But no, Julie has been, yeah, I unravel. I'm an emotional guy, and I unravel, and then after I'm done whining and crying, then I get in that gear of, okay, suck it up. And Julie has seen me undone. It's just wrap it up. Okay. I just got a terminal announcement from Roger. No, thank you. I am so excited about this conversation. You know, we've been in conversation, Kevin and I, for the past 3 or 4 months, and it's just been wonderful. It's powerful. It's something that needs to be talked about and explored because it's where we're headed. One last comment.
Yeah. You have reminded me that laughter is good medicine.
Mm.
You know, for as much as you unravel, you share the funny stuff. Like Julie saying, really, Bill? Another book on death? As they keep coming. I mean, you continue to see the light side and the laughter. And that is so good for me. Mm. I tend to take life a little too seriously. So thank you for that.
Thank you. All right, let's pray real quick. Thank you so much for your comments. God, you are so good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cistern or whatever,
yeah,
to die.
Right.
And you came in with your ball and chain. You still got that ball and chain. But you know what? You're doing it.
Yeah.
You're doing the work.
Every day.
And so you're still our Joseph. And that's what I...
You'll always
might want to put that off.
How do you turn it off?
Thanks for sharing that, dude.
I think about that a lot. I think about that.
Hello?
That doesn't work.
Oh. Okay. You can wait till this is over with. If you want.